Have you ever been misunderstood? Or maybe misrepresented? Have you ever had someone think they know who you are, only to finally meet you and say, "Oh, you're not at all like I thought you were"? We've all at different times been labelled. We've all had things assumed about us that aren't true. And the truth is, we do this with Jesus too. Millions of us go through life and we think we know all about Jesus. We have heard of him. We have heard of the Ten Commandments. We know most of the rules, but do we know who he truly is? Do we know what he's really like?
Good morning, everyone. Welcome. You know, Dermot recently got up and he was sharing with you about some birthdays, and he forgot somebody's birthday. And they're getting really old, and we don't want to forget to celebrate that this year. And so Sarah is also has a birthday this week. So hopefully, yeah. So we won't forget about that. So as you guys see, this is four things that I wish you knew about Jesus. And the same as Dermot did last week, I'm going to share with you four things that I wish you knew about Jesus. Really, there's a lot of things that we wish that you knew. When it comes to Jesus, there's a lot of misrepresentations out there, aren't there? There's a lot of things floating around. People think they have an idea about him, and sometimes it's just way off. And sometimes the way that the church or different churches represent him really isn't even very close to what we see in the Bible. It isn't close to what we see in Scripture, and it isn't very close to who Jesus is. And I think it's natural when someone that you know and care about is misrepresented, if they're being labeled in a way that doesn't represent them well, it's natural for us to get kind of frustrated about that, right? I mean, if you have a friend that was being misrepresented, you'd want to stand up for him. You'd want to say something. You'd want it to change. But equally, I find that on the other side of things, sometimes don't we also, sometimes we tend to misrepresent people in our own heads. We tend to label people, right? We have an idea in our heads of what we think people are like, and, you know, we kind of work off of that as we're getting to know people. Now, I don't know, maybe it was true, maybe it wasn't, but I kind of felt like when I moved here for the first time, and it was 5 years ago, I kind of felt like people were labeling me. And the reason why I felt like they were labeling me is because they would tell me what they were labeling me. Yeah, it's crazy. They'd call me Yank, and they thought, like, oh, I know exactly what this Yank is about. You know, I know where he's coming from. I've seen him on all these movies before. I know where he's from. And I moved. The first place we lived when we moved here was just up the street from here near Bobby Burns's. And we moved into our little house, and I kind of felt like all of our neighbors were kind of like a little suspicious of us. Like, who are these people moving in here? Who's this Yank that just moved into the place by us? And they're kind of, you know, sussing us out, trying to figure out who we were. Now, this took me by surprise a little bit because I expected that when I moved here, people were going to treat me kind of like they did, like, whenever somebody from Ireland comes to the States, like, oh, let me hear your accent, you know, where they're, like, excited about it. Yeah, got none of that, like, not even a bit, not even a bit. And people were pretty suspicious, right? And this was months that went by that I really hadn't gotten to know my neighbors, and I kind of wanted to get to know the people that lived around me, but I found it kind of difficult. And finally, there's an older lady across the street. She's about 85 years old. She called me over, and her question for me is this: what are you? But I actually knew exactly what she meant. She had heard that we were there for religious reasons, right? And she wanted to know what label to apply to me. Was I a Catholic? Was I a Muslim? Was I a Catholic Muslim? Was I a Protestant? Was I one of, like, those happy, clappy Christians? She wanted to know what to apply to me. And so, knowing that that's what she asked, I replied to her. I said, I'm a person. And when I said that to her, I could tell that it kind of just cut through a lot of the stuff, and she laughed at it, and she would talk about it after that, and after that was kind of like the breaking point for me. For some reason after that, we started to get to know people, and really all it took was just kind of walking across the street and start spending time with them. And sometimes, very simply, sometimes the easiest way to overcome some of our misrepresentations or whenever we mislabel someone or something is just to spend time with them. And it's the first thing that I see as I look into the story that we're going to look at today. And the point is this: I wish people knew that it was worth going out of your way just to spend time with Jesus. I wish that people knew it was worth going out of your way to spend time with Jesus. And we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 5. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't have a Bible or if you want one, we got loads in the back. You can take like three or four if you want. But Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 17. And if you don't have it, you can just follow along. It's going to be back on the screen behind me too. And this is a story some of you may be familiar with. It's the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. So I'm going to read this. It says, one day Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. And they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So we're going to continue on this story, but the first thing that I see in this story, the first thing we see at the very beginning is this, that these guys seriously go out of their way to spend some time with Jesus. I mean, giving someone a lift is one thing. Carrying them across town on a mat, that's quite another, right? I mean, these guys were willing to do a little breaking and entering and destruction of property to get near Jesus. I mean, this is a big deal. In fact, if you will, for just a second, picture you're in the crowd there that day, right? You're in the crowd, and you're watching, and you look over in the distance, you're like, oh, look at that. There's a bunch of people carrying a cripple up onto a roof. Like, I'm serious. If that happened in a crowd today, what would you do? You take out your cell phones because you're looking for a fail. Like, they're going to drop him. I know they're going to drop him. Like, you're watching him. They carry this guy. They climb up onto the roof, right? Like, oh, shoot, they didn't fall. They made it. What are they doing? No, they're ripping up the roof. Like, Joe is going to be so mad. They're destroying the roof of his house. I mean, they destroy this roof, and then they lower this guy down to be there in front of Jesus. I mean, these guys, what they did to spend time to get to Jesus, it was legendary. It was huge. And I think the first thing, we see kind of two things that we can take out of the beginning part of this story, because we can identify with the friends that are bringing someone to be with Jesus, and we can also identify with the paralyzed man. See, sometimes you're in the group of friends helping someone get near Jesus, and other times you find yourself more like the paralyzed man that, you know, you need to be dragged. You need someone to help you get there. And see, here's what the Bible, though, says about spending time with Jesus. It says this in Matthew 18:20. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I with them. It says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So what that means for us is that when a group of people like this gather together in the name of Jesus, that Jesus promises to be there. It means that when we gather together in a house, when we gather together to study the Bible and make one of our small groups, or we gather together just to pray, it means that Jesus promises to be there, to be present with them. And that's a pretty big promise. And as we look at this, we see from both of these different people, I think we see something a little bit different. The first thing is that we see is from the paralyzed man, because sometimes I think just like the paralyzed man, we find it really difficult to get to be with Jesus. Sometimes we find ourselves in the same spot. We don't know how to get there to be with Jesus. We don't know what it's going to take. We feel like everything is holding us back. In fact, I've heard some of you say these words in reference to maybe going to a small group or getting yourself, I'm just not able. I just wasn't able. I couldn't get there. And sometimes, just like the paralyzed man, for whatever reason, maybe it's, you know, we feel like we just too much of a history, too much of background in our lives. We feel like there's just too much in our lives holding us back from Jesus. Or sometimes maybe it's just we're too depressed. You know, our life is just coming down on us. There's too much going on, and we're just not able to get there. Or maybe it's that we literally can't move, just like this paralyzed man was. There's a lot of different things that can keep us from getting to be with Jesus. And sometimes we need help. And we don't know in this story whether or not the paralyzed man even asked for help. We don't. Maybe his friends just dragged him there. But my guess is that he asked them for help. But I do know this, there are times that when you want to get with Jesus, and it doesn't matter how short or how long you've been at this, sometimes you need to ask help. And I know that in my own life, it's true, and I imagine it's true, but sometimes we wait way too long to ask for help because it's hard for us. But sometimes when we find ourselves in those dark places and we don't know what it's going to take for us to get near Jesus, we need to ask for help. So that's the first thing we see from the paralyzed man, is that there are times when we need to ask for help to get near Jesus. Now, the other thing we see, I think, is from the group of people that help their friend get there. And we see that it's worth going out of your way to help someone get to Jesus. And I don't think these guys knew at all when the day started how much effort it was really going to take to help out their friend. I think they knew it was going to take some effort, right? You know, they had to pick him up on a mat and carry him there. But when they saw that crowd, there was a huge obstacle. There was a monstrous obstacle, and a lot of people would have just given up. But these guys didn't give up. In fact, they went to a pretty big extreme just to help a friend get near to Jesus. And their example, it's huge. It is legendary. We're talking about it today because they went so far out of their way. And it is worth going out of your way to help someone get close to Jesus. And the reason why it's worth so much is because of what happened next. So if you look at your Bibles, this is verse 20. It says this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, friend, your sins are forgiven. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. I don't know about you, but I find it really interesting that the first thing that Jesus notices here is their faith. Because it wouldn't be the first thing I would notice. If someone started ripping a hole through the ceiling right now, would you be noticing their faith? Or would you be like, hey, freaks, stop ripping a hole through the ceiling? I mean, that would be the most logical thing to notice here, not to notice their faith. And I think oftentimes, even the church sometimes, where people think Jesus is more apt to notice sin, he's more apt to notice people misbehaving, when in fact, though, the first thing he notices isn't the stuff that they're doing wrong. He notices what they were doing right. He notices their faith. And I wish, this is the next thing I wish people knew, I wish that people knew that Jesus looks for people's faith so he can forgive their sins. Jesus looks for people's faith so he can forgive their sins. Now, I honestly think it's a tragedy that sometimes when people walk through the doors of a church, they think that, oh man, people are going to be looking for my sin, or that the church or Jesus would have this reputation of being a bunch of finger pointers or looking for the bad stuff in people's lives, because I just don't see that being the example that Jesus offered. I think time and time again, he looked through people's past. You know, he saw there was a prostitute there on the ground, and he saw a woman that he could go help, a woman that needed his help. You know, he saw this little short lion-stealing tax collector up in a tree, and he saw somebody that, like, you know what, I'm going to go over to his house tonight, and I'm going to get to know that guy. See, constantly, Jesus, he looked past the way that people were behaving, and he looked for their belief. He looked for their faith. And Jesus didn't look for people who behaved. He looked for people who believed. And I think it's just a key thing about Jesus. He looked for people who believed. He didn't look for people who behaved. He looked for people who believed, because he could work with that belief. Because the belief becomes before the changing the life of the lifestyle. And time again, that's Jesus' example. Because he could work with faith, but what he can't work with is people that are just constantly looking and trying to spot sin or blaming themselves. He can't work that. He works with people that have faith. And I want to give us a little bit of a description of what that faith is. And we see that in these guys had faith that Jesus could do something to help their friend. They had faith that Jesus had the power to make their friend's life better. I like how John Piper describes faith. He says this, faith is confidence in God to work in the affairs of our lives so that only what is best for us happens to us. Faith is the confidence of God to work in the affairs of our lives so that only what is best for us happens to us. So what this means is that it doesn't mean that if we have faith, everything in our life is going to be good. It means that even when bad stuff happens, faith it looks to the future and says, I know that God can still work good through this. And it looks to Jesus to work good out of even really bad situations. And sometimes it starts really small. I mean, sometimes when you're walking into the doors, maybe even somewhere like this, maybe it's just a small little bit of curiosity. Like maybe there's just a little bit of a chance that maybe Jesus can do something big in my life. Maybe he can help. And as it grows, it becomes more like the faith of these guys that it's willing to even overcome obstacles. Like, ain't nothing getting in the way. We're going to spend some time with Jesus because I know that Jesus can He can do something here. He has the power to do something here. And when Jesus notices their faith, the first thing he does is what? He forgives their sins. And he does it really quick, doesn't he? He's just like, faith, forgiveness. It's one right after the other. In fact, it's so immediate that it's almost a little bit uncomfortable. Like, I mean, Jesus, you didn't even ask this guy what his sins are. I mean, what if he was a murderer? I mean, that's a big difference, right? Well, he could have killed somebody. Jesus didn't ask him. He didn't make him say his sins. He didn't ask him to confess and say, hey, say your sins in front of everybody. Okay, now you're forgiven. He didn't do any of those things. And in fact, what he does here, it seems pretty undeserving too, right? This guy didn't even do any of the work to get there. His friends did it. His friends did all the work. They just dragged him here. But yet Jesus forgives him because of their faith. And as you look at that, it seems really unmerited. It seems almost unfair. And that's because it is. Because Jesus doesn't forgive because we earn it. He forgives because he wants to. He forgives because it's within his power to do so, because it's who he is. But the problem is that makes religious people really uncomfortable, that he can just forgive like that. And in the next statement, it says this. It says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? What right do you have to be forgiven sins? I mean, this guy hasn't gone through the proper steps yet. He hasn't made any sacrifices. He hasn't done the stuff to get this forgiveness. It made them really uncomfortable because the Pharisees and legalistic people, they have a problem with faith. And they focus too much on the rules. They focus on making themselves with God, right with God, rather than focusing on God and trusting him to do that work. Now, you could take this to the opposite extreme, too. But because on the other side of the same coin is to think that sins don't matter. And that's not it at all. That's not what I'm saying. Now, faith does come before the forgiveness of sin. It's only God's unmerited, unwarranted faith that we receive forgiveness, but that doesn't mean that sins don't matter. In fact, what we see next shows us that sins, they matter a whole lot. And so let's open our Bibles and let's continue reading the story. It says, Jesus knew, in 22, verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk. So we have this question here that Jesus put forward. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? I mean, think about it. Answer the question in your mind right now. We're going to look at it a little more, but which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they say, we have seen remarkable things today. They said, we have seen remarkable things today. I mean, for Jesus to do this, for Jesus to just to point to some guy that's been bedridden and stuck on this mat and to say, get up and take your mat and walk. Only God can do that. That's not medicine. Medicine takes longer. Get up, take your mat, walk, go home. And people were amazed. And in fact, when Luke wrote this down for the first time, some of the people that were there that day that saw this, they were still around. They were still around like, yeah, that happened. Jesus did that. And he did it for a reason. He did it for what reason? Because he wanted people to know that he has the power to forgive sins. Now, here's where I think that we can really dig into this, and there's some important things to learn. It's almost hard to wrap your mind around it. But this question that Jesus put forth to us was this: which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Now, I think when it comes to saying it, it's probably easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because if you say get up and take your mat and walk, if it doesn't happen, you can see it with your eyes. And so it's easier to say get up and take your sins are forgiven, but it's actually harder to do. It's harder to do the more important thing here, is that your sins are forgiven. Because that you can't see. You can see the get up and take your mat and walk, but you can't see this other part, which is your sins are forgiven. But Jesus answers this question for us a little bit, and he also helps us with another question, because this is the question I struggle with sometimes whenever I look at it passages of scripture like this with deal with healing. Because there are times, and I've seen this too, I've seen Jesus, I've seen God work healing in people's lives. It's miraculous. The only explanation can be that God did it. That the doctors would say, yeah, the only explanation is that this person is healed. There's no medical explanation. That happens still today, but there's also times when it doesn't happen. And there's times when I've prayed for someone and God hasn't healed them. And I don't know. I don't always know why that is, but I think what Jesus says here helps us to understand and know the answer to that question, because Jesus tells us in this instance why he heals the person, right? He didn't heal him just to heal him. He healed him for the purpose that, so that, because he wanted people to know that he has the power to forgive sins. The whole reason he healed him, he didn't have to heal him to forgive his sins. He could have forgiven his sins and not healed him. That's possible. But Jesus, in this circumstance, healed him so that the people would be able to see and know that he has the power to forgive sins. And I wish that people got this. I wish that people knew this. That what Jesus can heal in us, what he can help with us, goes far deeper than what we can see. What he can heal in us is far more than just physical healing. He can do that, and sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But what he can do is actually much more meaningful, and it actually changes our lives so much more, is that he can forgive sins. And which one was easier to say? Maybe get up, or maybe forgive your sins, but it definitely wasn't easier to do. Because forgiving our sins, as Matt spoke on earlier, it costs him everything. It was not easy. It wasn't just generosity. It was a sacrifice. He gave up his life. He gave up his life to pay for our sins. That's a big deal. Because all of us understand this. We understand that sin has consequences. Whenever you do something bad, you've experienced that in your life. You've experienced the consequences of sin. And that Jesus would take those consequences upon himself, even when he didn't deserve it, that is a big deal. And what Jesus has to offer us goes so much deeper than physical healing. And it's so much deeper that we can hardly even explain it with words. In fact, there's a peace that comes through this, that Jesus wants to heal in people's lives, that's deeper than we can express. It's deeper than we understand. It's a peace that goes beyond understanding. Because this healing reaches down to our very core. And we can hardly give this justice with words. I can hardly do it right now. But as we think of this story, I just want to walk us back through this. We see first that it's willing to go out of your way. It's worth going out of your way to get near Jesus, even if it means asking for help, even if it means dragging a friend to get there. And we need to be willing to put our faith out there on the line, because we want to experience this kind of healing that's so much deeper than just physical healing. And there's a story that I want to share with you, kind of as we're finishing this up, that says it, I think, better than I could. Because it's actually this story about a guy that probably was in a very similar situation, or is in a very similar situation, to the person in this story, the paralyzed man. In fact, as we read through the story, the word paralyzed doesn't necessarily mean that his neck was broken. It's in a medical diagnosis. It just means that he couldn't walk. For whatever reason, he was bedridden. He could have had some kind of muscle disease. And in this story, it's a guy who had a muscle disease called ALS, okay? So this guy is struggling with it, and it pretty much means he's going to die. And I want you to hear just his testimony. So check this video out, and we'll watch this together.
I spent untold hours researching, and everything I came up against was negative, and I kept figuring there has to be a way to cure, but I never found it. I discovered in the Bible there's a difference between being cured and being healed. There were 10 lepers. All of them were cured, but only one came back to say thanks. And Jesus said, "You are healed." It helped me understand that as much as I would like ALS reverse, it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is under God's grace.
We're not saying that people shouldn't ever pray to be cured, because God does that sometimes. And yet when it seems that with a disease such as ALS, where you must accept the reality of the way the disease goes, you might as well focus on getting things right that you can.
I think you focus on God and your relationship with Him. I think you seek forgiveness of others, and you develop gratitude in your own life. Healing is more than a cure. It's wholeness with God, with others, and with yourself. That's healing to me.
As we're closing out, the band is going to come up, and I just want us to focus on that together. I think as we see this story, it's easy for us to look at it and go, the most important thing that happened that day was the fact that this man picked up his mat, and walked home. But what we really see in the story is that the healing that Jesus can offer goes so much deeper than just physical healing. And He can heal us in such a way that impacts our relationship with God and impacts the very peace that we feel in life right now. And if you've never experienced that, I want you to experience that. I want you to experience it so much because I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know what He's about. And we're going to finish up with this song that I think just really kind of sums up some of this stuff. It's called Death Was Arrested, and it just focuses on the fact and trusting in Jesus for this kind of deep healing in our lives. And if this is new to you, I hope that you'll find someone afterwards and that we can talk about it together. But just let the words of the song just kind of be a prayer as we just finish this off with the fact that just death was arrested and we have new life in Jesus.